Sword for my fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight. Thou my soul shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art.
High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall,
still be my vision,
still be my vision,
still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Thank you, family. I like it. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Pastor said he didn't know we were going to be here today, and I didn't either until yesterday afternoon. So we're intended on headed out to Oklahoma, and our plan was such, and then it was changed, and then it was changed again, and then I called back, and Pastor said he changed his mind, and then he changed his mind back and said we could come. So amen. So we're grateful that I didn't have to drive 15 hours straight pulling that rig, because I'm not 25. That's probably obvious. I can't do that kind of thing, that's for sure. But here we are in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Thank you again, Pastor. It's not only a privilege to be able to sleep here last night, but I really believe that God has us where He wants us today, because our family was really encouraged this morning. And I say that sincerely. It was a blessing for us to be here. It was a good message. I enjoyed that. When I drove onto the lot, the church says, God's important to us. I appreciate that. I came in the building and it rang out again. God's important to us. It's orderly. It's neat. It's clean. Good job, church. Keep it up. Amen. Amen. The choir did a great job both times. I enjoyed that. That was a blessing to us as well. Pastor emphasized doctrine this morning and about the local church and being part of the company. You know why? Because that's important. That's what the Bible says. So I thought, wow. We felt right at home first, you know, 10 seconds. Like, yeah, these are our kind of people. Praise the Lord. So here we are in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. So I say thank you in heart sincerity. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. I also want to say thank you because the pastor and his wife are very gracious. Because when we were on the tour last time, it was raining, and the group I was supposed to be leading, I was leading, except they ducked in the bookstore to buy an umbrella, which was smart, but the rest of us left, so we stranded them, and oh my soul, we had to go back and find them, and anyway, they forgave me, so I'm grateful to even be here. I won't get into all those details right now, but we had a great time, no doubt about it. So here we are in Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. The title of the message is this: Stay in the race. Here we are in Hebrews chapter 12. Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Let's pray. Father, we need you tonight. And I'm praying that you just show up and take over. I'm asking you that if there's lost among us, that they would get saved. And Lord, I'm praying for the saved tonight, that you'd encourage the saints, that you would strengthen their faith, deal with sin if need be, but we're asking for your presence to be manifest in a tangible way, that we might worship you, that we might look to you to give you the honor and glory. And I pray tonight, God, as we look to you for help, that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, Paul is using a metaphor here that the Holy Spirit gave him to encourage the late first century Christians. That particular metaphor is dealing with racing. It says, let us run with race, let us run with patience, the race that is set before us. And I believe rather than auto racing, is anybody familiar with auto racing, like stock car or NASCAR or that kind of thing? Okay, two of us. All right, good. All right. Well, he's talking about a race here that I believe is more along the line of Olympic kind of racing. And he likens it to the Christian's life. He likened it to a Christian following God's will for their life, and the finish line being Christ-likeness, like in verse 10. Look here, please. It says, For they, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Amen, folks. God is holy. And he wants his people to be holy. His goal for our life is that we come like his son, and Jesus Christ is holy. Amen. Amen. So let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I'd like to focus on three challenges tonight. The first would be to get in the race. In other words, using this metaphor, this illustration, if you're lost tonight and you're not saved, I would encourage you to get in the race or to get saved. Amen. To repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ and be born again. That's number one. Number two is stay in the race. In other words, don't quit. Just don't quit. And the third one is get back in the race. Now, what that means is that maybe you've kind of got a little discouraged along the way, and you went over here by the fence, and you just kind of leaned on the fence. You're watching somebody else run for a while. Well, tonight I'm hoping that you get off the fence, get back out on the track, and run for the Lord. Now, this is not saying that you lose your salvation and you have to get saved again, because that's heresy. Folks, when you're saved forevermore. So when you get in the race, you get saved, you're in the race. You might not ever run, but you're still in the race. You might not run as fast as others, but you're in the race. You might not run as long as others, but you're in the race. You might get a little discouraged and fall out along the way. You didn't fall out of salvation. You might have got off the track. And tonight there may be some that needs to get off the fence, get back on the track for the Lord, and start running for the Lord. So I'm saying to you, get back in the race. Amen. This word race, looked it up, and here's what it has. The idea of a marathon. Not just a short little 50-yard dash. Oh, now listen to me. 50 yards is a long way for me, okay? If I ran 50 yards, you better have 911 at the other end waiting on me, because I'm going to need them. But in context, the idea of race is a marathon. The analogy to where we're at, the application is, hey, our life as a Christian is a lifelong journey. That's the race that it's talking about. It's not some little short 50-yard dash. This is your whole lifetime. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. And he says for us to run it with patience. Now, in auto racing, I happen to know a little bit because I grew up on a racetrack. My dad was a race driver pretty much all my life, and then he had a farming accident, and he's not here anymore. But certainly, I could understand in auto racing why you would do it, because there's money. In fact, a couple of years ago, I'm not a big IndyCar fan, but I heard that the driver won, not this year, but last year. I didn't hear this year, so I'll give you that information. But last year, he won something like $2 million. Just the driver. And I'm thinking, brother, that's a good day. And even when Uncle Sam takes half of it in taxes, you come home with $1 million for a couple hours drive. That's a good day, amen. So I can understand why people would want to race, okay? And I also understand the Olympics. Anybody ever seen the Olympics? Okay, five of us that time. But anyway, when you go in Olympics, they go for the gold, right? And they have this gold medallion. It's worth something. There's some value there. And then the guy that comes in second, he stands down on the next step, and he gets the what? The silver. It's not as much as gold, but there's still some value to it. And then the guy comes in third. I mean, he's still third, but he got something, right? It's what? A bronze. It's not as much as silver, and certainly not as much as the gold, but there's worth there. There's some value there. So I can understand why people would be involved in that kind of thing. But the Olympics back in Paul's day, do you know what they won? It wasn't the purse of $1 million. It wasn't the gold or even the bronze. It was a dead leaf. Okay, some of you didn't get that. There's this thing like a garland of leaves, and they're dead. You could take them, put them in a book, and shut it. And next week, you can open up, they're still dead. Okay. Okay, so I'm thinking, I can understand running for the money. I can understand maybe running for the gold. But for a dead leaf? Are you serious? Hey, folks, I looked this up on Wikipedia, so you know it's true, right? It said, in ancient Greece, wreaths were awarded to victors, both in athletic competitions, including ancient Olympics, made of wild olive tree known as catino. Whereas ancient laurel wreaths are often most depicted as a horseshoe shape. Have you ever seen those? Okay. And it says the modern versions are usually the complete rings. The point of the matter is in a parallel passage in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, Paul says, know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Key phrase. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Folks, that should be our desire. We're going for an incorruptible crown, not some dead leaf. And in comparison, not even the gold or even money from winning a race or a trophy. We're going for an incorruptible crown, and that should be the motivator for every Christian that's here is to hear the Lord say, well done. Amen. Amen. So what I'm saying tonight to Calvary Baptist, don't quit. Stay in the race. Amen. All right. Here we go. Paul, he gives us a few items here on how to effectively run the race. Number one. One. Okay, here we go. If you're taking notes, here's number one. If you're not taking notes, it's still number one. It worked out either way, okay? I don't care if you take notes or not, but I just want you to get what he's saying, okay? So here's number one. Lay aside anything that will slow you down. I see some taking notes, so I'll repeat it. Lay aside anything that will slow you down. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. First of all, it's talking about a weight. Lay aside anything that's slowing you down. Lay aside anything out on the track that's going to cause you not to be effective for the race that God has set before you. If I was going to run a 5K, that'd be a miracle. But if I was going to do it, I'm obviously going to need to do some training. It's called personal preparation, amen? And there's going to be some things that I want to incorporate in my training to help me be effective out on the track. Agreed? Likewise, the reverse is that's true. There's going to be some things I need to abstain from. They might not be wrong things or even bad things, but these particular things would cause me to be, would slow me down or cause me not to be effective out on the track. For example, if I was going to run a 5K, I couldn't go to McDonald's every day of the week and get a Big Mac, Super Value Meal, and a Coca-Cola and expect to do well. It just isn't going to happen. A few years back, there was an Olympic winner, actually from Indiana. I forget the girl's name, and I didn't hear the interview, so this is secondhand, but here's what I heard. After she had won the gold, the interviewer, the news person, I guess, asked her, now that you won the gold, what are you going to do? And here's her answer from what they said. I'm going to get a cheeseburger. Now, a cheeseburger might not be a big deal to you or a big deal to me, but it's a big deal to a little kid when everybody else went to McDonald's and got a Happy Meal and she couldn't. Why? Because she was training for the gold. See, folks, there's some things that aren't sin in our life, but there are hindrances, there are distractions, they're slowing us down from being effective to what God wants us to do. Those we have to say no to. We might could say it like this. Others may, I may not. Amen? Well, amen. There's some things that slow us down. One of the things I believe today could be electronics. They certainly can be a distraction. There's no doubt about that. I read in a magazine here a few months ago, well, actually probably about a year or so ago now, where a pastor decided to put up his computer, his iPhone, his iPad, all the tablets and everything, and got out an old-fashioned Bible, still had pages, and shut himself in his study and just spent some time with God. There may be some merit to having an electronic fast once in a while. Amen? It's not necessarily sin, but certainly it can be a distraction. TV can be a distraction, and watching movies can be a distraction. Social media, oh, good night, can be a distraction. Amen? I'm not saying that it's sin, but I'm wondering if we spend more time on Facebook than in the book. Wow. I mean, that's a real issue today, is it not? Not necessarily sin, but it is certainly a distraction in one's life. Have you ever just been busy? I've been busy. Good night, my life is busy, I assure you that. And sometimes, even serving the Lord, we get busy and get sidetracked with what's going on. I'd pastored for 21 years, been in evangelism 2 years, about a week ago now, so I'm really experienced, 2 years, woo-hoo, okay? I don't know what we're doing, but anyway, we're having fun. That's what we're doing. Amen. But nonetheless, during that time of pastoring, a few of those years, I had to work outside the church to help make things happen. Okay. And that's just how it was. Well, there's a few times, sometimes you work 40, 50, 60 hours a week, and this is no lie, I come into my study and I'm tired. And sometimes I just stare at my wall. It might sound funny, I'm just telling you the truth. I'd sit there at my desk and I'd stare at the wall maybe about an hour, just let my mind shift gears so I could wrap my head around the scripture, because I don't believe that a pastor should give his people cheese and crackers all the time. I believe you ought to get some meat of the word, amen? We all like T-bone better than cheese and crackers, amen? So I believe that it takes some time, and then of course you need a quality time with your family, and you're just busy, and well, my message is they just don't fall out of the sky like your pastor's does, you know, amen. No, we're laughing because I know that's not true. I heard him preach this morning. That doesn't just happen. He does a good job with that, amen. Thank the Lord for your pastor. So the church ought to protect his time. And I don't know what's going on here. What I've seen this morning, been very impressed with. We lived in the area. This is probably where we had come, no doubt about that. But protect his time so he can study. Amen. I'm just encouraging the church to do that. I believe it to be right. I believe it to be proper. Well, the next part of this, he says, and lay aside every sin. Whatever keeps tripping you up, lay it aside. Folks, we all have besetting sins. We're human. We're born sinners. We grow up and prove it to the world by sinning. And there's certain sins that seem to trip us easier than others. And every time maybe you have a revival or you're in a service and God's dealing with your heart, and boy, you really want to go serve the Lord. And all of a sudden, boom, right here, this sin again is just right there. And it just seems to have a strangle on you. And God says, hey, lay it aside. Lay it aside. It's like if I took my jacket off and laid it on a chair here and walked away, that's what it means. Lay it aside. Put it aside. Forsake it. Like the brother said in Sunday school this morning. Where'd he go? There he is. I liked it. He said, stop it. I said, amen. I can understand that one. Just stop it. Amen. Well, when you do that, you get in the Word of God, and by the Spirit of God, and in His dependence on His power, you can lay it aside. And as you do that, you turn around, oh, now you have another one. And then you got to lay it aside, and then another, and you lay it aside, and it goes on and on and on. You know what that's called? Growing in the grace of the Lord. And we're going to be growing until Jesus comes back or He calls us home, folks. Keep growing in the Lord. Stay in the race. Amen. Amen. Well, in a moment of seriousness here, let me share this with you. Received an email probably a couple of months back now from one of those institutions that help promote families and stuff like this. And it had a heading, Pastor. And the heading caught my eye. I didn't necessarily read the whole article, but I did read the little part of it. And here's what it said. It said that 68% of men attending church struggle with pornography. Now, I don't know what kind of church. I don't know if their definition of church is the same as your pastor's or mine. You know, I don't know what all that entailed. But that certainly was an alarming number to me. And I'd just like to say this, because I don't know any of you folks. If you're struggling there and you can't seem to get victory on it, talk to your pastor. He can help you. Amen. That's why the Lord gives us pastors, to help us in our walk with the Lord. Amen. Because there is victory, is what I'm trying to tell you. There's victory in those areas, even those areas. Amen. Well, amen. Lay it aside. Put it off. Confess it. Forsake it. And then there's some other besetting sins I find in churches. This one's a nasty little guy. It's called the sin of unforgiveness. And sometimes this unforgiveness shows up and says, well, Brother Terry, you know, you don't know what they did. No, I don't know what they did. But I do know what your sin did to Christ. Same thing my sin did to Christ. And He forgave me. And He forgave you. We can forgive others. And when you hang on to that sin of unforgiveness for a long time, next thing you know, it turns into another sin called sin of bitterness. And a root will spring up, and many will be defiled thereby. And sometimes this happens in a home, or maybe some wife tonight just needs to forgive her husband. There may be tonight some husband just needs to forgive her wife. And I know that's legitimate because Jesus even told the men, be not bitter against your wives. If that wasn't going to be an issue, He would have never said that. Hey, that all starts, and there may be some children need to forgive their parents. There may be some parents need to forgive their children. And again, I don't know, there might be some brothers and sisters sitting on this side, might need to forgive some brothers and sisters on this side. I'm telling you, that little sin to get into church and it'll wreak havoc, folks. Keep it out of here. Lay aside those kind of besetting sins. Amen. And another example, and I'll just give one more and move on because there's a boatload of these, no doubt. But what about this? Let me ask you a question. How many's ever told a lie? Raise your hand or I'll call you out. Amen. Sure, you know what that makes us? Bunch of liars. Here's this guy driving by, looks for a place to sleep, and he calls you a bunch of liars. That's bad. I'm one too. So we're amongst company, okay? Now, wait a minute. If anybody were to call us a liar, would be very offensive. Would you be offended? I would be offended, even though I am one, okay? Because I want to be known as trustworthy and honest, okay? But I have told lies before, okay? But then, when we put this in context, God has never, ever, 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 not one time ever lied. In fact, it is impossible that God can lie. Amen? So, folks, don't call God a liar. Wait a minute, preacher, I wouldn't call God a liar. No, you wouldn't to his face. But here's how you can do it sometimes. Oh, what am I going to do now? I don't know what, you know, and you begin to worry. And I don't know if he really meant what he said. I mean, he said it, but I'm doubting, you know, and the doubt and the word, that's nasty. And it's very offensive to God, the sin of unbelief. Folks, he's not giving us one reason ever, all of eternity, to doubt what he says. We can trust what he says, and he's preserved it for us in the old-fashioned Bible here. That's God's word, and we can trust it. Amen. The old-fashioned King James Bible. Amen. Well, amen. You know, the context where this thing's headed is faith is the victory. Pastor talked about faith some this morning. Faith is the victory. Somebody should write a song, don't you think? It'd be a good one. Yeah, amen. So the context is dealing with faith, and here's why. Sometimes when we go through trials, trials may tend to shake our faith. Now, I don't know what kind of trials you might be going through tonight. It could be financial. It could be trials of health. Could be trials of marriage, family problems, problems at work, maybe all of them at the same time. I don't know, but I do know that when we go through those dark valleys, the midnight hours, the storms of life, every how you want to describe that, sometimes that shakes our faith. Absolutely it does. And we not only need some self-discipline in this race, but we also need some endurance. And that brings us to number two. And number two is run with patience your race that's in front of you. Number two is run with patience your race that's in front of you. I looked this word patience up. Then I wished I hadn't. Because part of the definition for this for the word patience is this. Cheerful or hopeful endurance. Okay, I'll read that again. Cheerful or hopeful endurance. You mean I have to be cheerful when I go through trials? That's what patience means. I don't always do so good with that, do you? I remember when we got out on the road and we'd have a blowout. First blowout, I wasn't too patient about it. The second blowout, I kind of laughed at it a little bit. Because we just on that Wednesday was part of a camp meeting, and I wasn't having to be the preacher that night, but we were there, and the invitation went an hour and a half. And it wasn't that the pastor was trying to drag it on. It just was happening. God showed up in that thing. And just as the pastor was about to bring the invitation to close, somebody on this side began to weep and came forward, and they were saved. Hallelujah, man. Everybody's shouting, and we're singing praises again, and it's time to calm back down, and we're about ready to wrap it up. And somebody on this side broke, and they came and dropped to their knees, and they asked the Lord to save them. And that happened 5 times in that hour and a half. And in the midst of the people getting saved and the praises, and we're singing hymns, and I mean, it was a tremendous service. And on that auditorium, the organ was on this side, and even the organist began to weep and said, "Pastor, I need to say something." And she got some things right with the church and asked the church to forgive her for bitterness right there in the middle of the invitation. I thought, wow, God's doing something here. And then about halfway back where this young man back there sitting, a man stood up, and he began to sob, and he asked the church to forgive him for some things, and he got right. And it's like, wow, boy, that was some kind of service. I like to see that every week, brother, really. You don't see it all the time, but it's fun when it happens. So we're headed home. We're about maybe 15 minutes out. It's a quarter after midnight. We're all talking. You know, it's been a great week. And we're going around and say, okay, what'd you get out of this week? How'd God do with your heart? You're just having some testimony time, you know, in our family. You know, in our truck was all 6 of us and our dog. You know, we're all back there. And all of a sudden, like, boom, something grabbed the back of my truck. What in the world? And I pulled over, and sure enough, was a flat. $1,800 worth of flat. Because it tore out that undercarriage and this fender skirt. And it's like, and you know what I did that time? I laughed. I said, what do you expect? Think about it. The devil's going to say, oh, look, there's the Danforths. They're going down the road. They're preaching the gospel. They're seeing people get saved. Things happen. I'll just leave them alone. I wished he would. Think about it, folks, when he sees Calvary Baptist. Here you guys have it organized. It's inviting. I mean, they even feed you for visitors. Hey, visitors here tonight. Their lunch next Sunday afterwards for being a visitor. Woo, I'd come back for that. These ladies know how to do some serious cooking. Hey, man, we're able to get in on that this morning. I'm just saying this would be a good place to come, and they care about souls, and they care about discipleship, and they care about what God says, and they want a church here to bring him honor and glory. You think the devil's just going to go down the street and bug someone else? I wish he would, but that's not how it's going to happen. He's going to do the best he can. If he can't cause problems here, then he's going to follow you home and try and cause problems at home. See, folks, I don't know what you're going through tonight. There's even emotional pain. And I'm not minimizing it. That's real. It hurts. And I don't know if there's a pain of loss. Maybe lost a loved one recently. I don't know if it's physical or financial or marital. You know, I don't know. But God knows what's in your heart, and he knows what you're dealing with. And here's the thing. I really believe this is why God gave this passage to Brother Paul to encourage these late first century Christians to stay in the race. Did you notice the context? There's about 94 or 95 when this was written, 95 AD. Okay, if you know your history, and I'm sure you do, I appreciate your bookstore back here, and I know your pastor knows this stuff. But what's going on in Christendom at that time? Persecution. No, I mean serious persecution. So here's these late first century Christians being persecuted, and Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wrote this passage to encourage them to stay in the race. See, preacher, what's going on? Well, let's suppose last week everything seemed to be fine. Then I met one of those crazy Baptists over there from that First Baptist Church, and they came and told me about Jesus, and I accepted, and now I'm saved. Well, that's a good thing, right? Okay, now this week, there's people trying to kill me. Last week, they weren't trying to kill me. This week, they're trying to kill me. And I'm not trying to add injecture here, but I try to put my mind in what was going on in these late first century Christians' lives, folks. And I believe the trials we were going through were very severe and ferocious. I mean, there were wives that seen their husbands drown because of doctrinal stance, and there were people who had their tongues screwed to the roof of the mouth so they couldn't testify as they burned them at the stake for what they believed. Now, I realize, again, what you're going through, I don't realize what you're going through, but I realize that you're maybe going through some things, and I'm not minimizing that. I'm just saying what these dear folks went through, in my opinion, is far worse than what we're facing tonight. Nobody's trying to kill me. At least I don't think so, okay? But, and yeah, we've had trials, but I'm not running for my life. I'm not afraid that they're going to murder my children to try to get me to recant on Christ. I mean, that day may come in our country, but praise God for the freedoms we have tonight. Amen. Thank the Lord for the liberty that you and I have. Let's not sin it away. Let's do something for God while we can without that kind of persecution. Amen. But that doesn't minimize the fact that you may be going through some things. So here's the application. This was written 95 AD. To Christians that were literally running for their lives, they might have been thinking, I don't know if I can finish this thing. They might have been thinking, boy, I don't know if this is for real. Now, don't get on them for doubting. I'm talking about their lives. This is for real. So Paul, God gave him this analogy to encourage these saints to stay in the race. Amen? Maybe someone was thinking, hey, this isn't worth it anymore. Or maybe they're really beginning to self-examine and wonder what's going on. So Paul here, you notice in verse 1, he says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and that word wherefore is a connector word that means chapter 11 comes right before chapter 12, and chapter 12 comes right after chapter 11. You say, woo, that's deep, isn't it? Now, I'm being overly simple on purpose to prove a point. So he's using what he dealt with in chapter 11, wherefore, to encourage the saints when he's writing to now to stay in the race. Well, what's chapter 11 deal with? Those are the heroes of the faith. See, we mentioned just a few moments ago that it's all about faith. I just want to show you a couple of verses real fast. Turn your page over one here to chapter 11. I want to show you something. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders attained a good report. Folks, it's about faith. Drop down about verse 4. By faith, Abel, when he or offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he attained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Time out. He's dead. How does he speaketh? Dead people don't speaketh. Amen? I pastored 21 years, and I buried a lot of people. Not one time has the guy in the box ever sat up and said, hey, how y'all doing? Howdy, we might have had more heart attacks and a bigger funeral. I don't know. The guy in the box doesn't speaketh. So what does it mean, he being dead yet speaketh? Well, it means his testimony speaks. So when it says, wherefore, seeing where it comes about so great a cloud of witnesses, I don't believe that the Old Testament saints are sitting in some kind of grandstand in heaven and they're watching us tonight visibly with their own eyes. In fact, if they were, they'd be terribly disappointed at the level of Christianity in America tonight. But they're dead yet they speak. Wherefore, we're compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. Here's the Old Testament saints. They made it. How? By faith. Hey, we're going through some stuff. How are we going to make it? Same way. By faith. Stay in the race. Amen. Amen. Let me show you just a couple examples that Paul used here. Look at verse 6. I mean, he says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Folks, trust him. You can trust him with a marriage that's going through some problems to bring some life back into marriage. You can trust him with some grandkid that's going wayward, and you're praying for their soul. Keep praying for them. You can trust the Lord. Amen. Stay in the race. Amen. Look at verse 32 and fasten your seatbelt. Here we go. Verse 32. And what shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Guess who that was, huh? Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. Hallelujah, folks. Notice what's going on. Here's ordinary people like you are, and ordinary people like you are, and ordinary like I am. They're going through life, and they come into some impossible situations, and ordinary people with life that's impossible, they trusted God, and God showed up, and now we read about these heroes in chapter 11. Wow, man, that's exciting. Just like you and me, red blood, flesh, human beings, going through life, and life is happening, and our back's against the wall sometimes, and we might feel like quitting, we might feel like running over here by the fence, and just watching somebody else do it for a while, but I want to encourage you to stay in the race, because by the same faith they had, they made it, we can make it as well. But wait a minute, let's read the rest of that verse, verse 11:35, look at it, it says, and others, everybody with me, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might attain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And the Holy Spirit said, hold it, Paul, put a pause right there. I got to tell you what's on my heart. Of whom the world was not worthy. Okay, finish what I'm telling you. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now I was doing good till I got to that verse that said they had not received the promise. I got thinking, what in the world do you mean they didn't receive the promise? Who through faith, that's how they won. That's the whole context of what we're dealing with. Wherefore, it ties it together. We're still running in that thing. What does it mean didn't receive the promise? And here's what I believe the Lord gave me. When I was asking him about it, the Old Testament saints, all they had was the promise. They hadn't received the promise. The promised seed is Jesus Christ. So all they had was the promise. They hadn't received the promise. Watch. And they made it. They're ordinary people. And faith in God, His Word, and the coming promise. They hadn't received it. All they had was the promise, and they made it. Okay, come with me to the New Testament now. 95 AD. They're running for their lives. The Holy Spirit said, Paul, they need some encouragement. And the Holy Spirit gave him what to write. Now listen. Some of these folks right here, the time, if you figured up, some of the grandmas and the grandpas in this assembly, those folks that he's writing this to, watch now. They might have been some of those that sat on the hillside that day and ate the fish and the bread. Yeah. They might have been some of those who knew Jesus personally in his earthly ministry. Some of these folks may have shook his hand. Some of these folks may have hugged his neck. Some of the older folks, you do the math, it's possible. I don't know, it doesn't say, but he's saying, hey, you've received the promise. They all knew about the birth, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. There wasn't a one of them struggled with that in that day. It was just a few years ago. So he said, hey, if the Old Testament saints can finish by faith and then receive the promise, you've received the promise, you can finish by faith as well. We bring this forward to 2017, and I don't know what you're going through, and I'm not minimizing it, and I still think your life being hunted would probably be the worst situation, But whatever you're going through tonight is, you can finish by faith. Stay in the race. Amen? Sure, we get tired, but stay in the race. You can't quit. Stay out on the track. Keep running for the Lord. Stay in the race. How? By faith. Amen. You know, just shortly right after this period, I believe there was a group of people known as the Waldenses. I'm sure you've heard of them, that you even have a book back there about them. And if you haven't ever bought that book to read about them, I encourage you to do so, because it's a great book. Okay? But here's the thing about the Waldenses. They were those who ran in sheepskins and goatskins and hid in the caves. They were burned at the stake. They called their pastors Barbies rather than rabbi or rather than father. It was kind of a jab at the false religion, if you will. But here's the thing. When a young man surrendered to preach, any men in here surrendered to preach? Anybody? Okay. They lived approximately 12 to 18 months and they were martyred. Anybody want to surrender to preach? They knew when they accepted the call to preach that their life would be over in 2 years. That's what kind of dedication these folks had. So here they are, scattered and running for their lives, and they're still practicing New Testament missions. They're out planting churches. Yeah, that's what they were doing. Where do you think they all came from? They came from this group of people. Yeah, see what I'm saying? So I have a great deal of respect here, folks, for these folks here that are going through this. But here's these Waldenses. In fact, we're at the Trail of Faith. Your pastor and his wife's been there. And in fact, they preached in that cave. What an honor. What a service. This cave, the great-great-great-grandson or nephew, I get it confused on who it was. Maybe you heard there. I don't remember. But he's an engineer. So he went back to Italy and he found the cave where his ancestors met in for church, drilled up the spec, brought it back to the farm there in North Carolina called the Waldenses Trail of Faith, and 10,000 tons of concrete and rebuilt this thing. What an impressive place. Has a rock leaning off to the side like this with an entrance about that big around where you could crawl in. And not this time, I don't know that anybody crawled in, but two times ago when we were there, some folks crawled in that way, and it's about 6 or 8 feet long to get into the cave. You had to crawl single file on your hands and knees. Well, I'm glad that engineer smart enough to put a door in there for my size of people, because I just walked in the door. Amen. And in there, it was probably... Oh, I'd say the cave was probably as long as at least this platform, maybe a little longer. And what, maybe 12 feet wide, maybe 10 feet, something like that. So lopsided circle kind of thing. And over here on the one side, as the rock was here, it kind of came out and formed like this natural ledge there. And the interesting thing was that in the top of this cave, there was a crack, maybe, 18, 20 inches long, maybe 4 or 5 inches wide, maybe 6 inches wide. And the light shone in that cave right down on that step, like God designed it or something, where they could read the Word of God and have church in the cave. Now, these people, many times their enemies would chase them, and they'd disappear into there, and they couldn't find them. But one day, they seen them go in, and they set a fire on the top of that cave and smoked them out. And the soldiers were standing outside that cave, and they had to crawl out one by one so the guy behind couldn't see what was happening. But when they came out, they'd grab them by the arm and pull them through the stomach with a sword and throw them down to die. And that's what happened to those folks. Many of them perished. You know what the Waldenses are saying tonight to Calvary Baptists? Stay in the race! Right. You know what the Old Testament saints, wherefore this cloud encompasses us, is saying? Stay in the race! If you're not saved, you need to get in the race. And if you're sitting over on the fence, you need to get off the fence, get back out on the track, get back running for the Lord. Amen. And those that are out there, sure, we may get tired, but I'd encourage you, Calvary Baptists, stay in the race! Amen. He said, well, how in the world, preacher, do they do that? That's number three, which is verse 2. Number 3 is looking unto Jesus for your strength. Number 3 is looking unto Jesus for your strength. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Ah, see, right there's where I got that one. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What's he doing? What's he doing there? He's praying. It says so in the book of Romans chapter 8. What's he praying? He's praying for you. What's he praying? Stay in the race. Yeah, amen. Look, folks, he's the author of our life. Your dad might have been joking when he said, hey, you crawled out from under a rock. He's just teasing. That didn't happen, okay? If you're alive, you're alive with a purpose from God. He gave you life. He's the author of your life. And he's the author of your faith. And he's the author of our race. Now, God's given me a race. He's given the pastor a different race. His brother that taught Sunday school another race. His brother over here is another race. So we each have our individual races authored all by God. And you and I are to run those races with patience, with faith in Christ, to finish well, to hear him say, well done. Amen. Says, who for the joy that was... Or for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Oh, the shame of the cross. As he hung there naked. Nakedness is a big deal to God. It's shameful. And as he hung there naked in shame, oh, the shame of my sin and the shame of your sin was upon his back. And as he died there, folks, he died and he looked and says, and the joy that was set before him, and part of that joy is in his omnipotent mind, his omniscient mind. He looked down through the portals of time and he seen on January 27, 1980, 16-year-old renegade is running from him, and he arrested his heart. His name was Terry Danford. And that very day, he saved my soul. And that was his joy. How many remember today you were saved? Raise your hand. Amen, folks. When Christ died on the cross, the joy that was set before him was you. He looked through time and he seen when you accepted him as Savior. And he seen when you accepted him as Savior. And I'm telling you tonight that Jesus Christ loves you. And he loves you, folks. He knows what you're going through. He sees what you're going through. He's gone through things himself. And he's our high priest. He is one who can help us. And he wants us to trust him. Let us have faith in him. Stay in the race. He loves you. And he loves you. He knows what you're going through, friend. Amen. Can't quit. Uh-uh. Quitting's not an option. I mean, we're right in context, right? We're just going through right there it is. Amen. Amen. He's the finisher. He's the completer. He finishes what he started. Reminds me of a kid's song. He's still working on me. I like that one. Amen. Well, number four and lastly, consider Christ's example. Number four is consider Christ's example. It's verse 3. It says, for consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Considered means to careful comparison of accounts. Okay, everybody look up here at me. Look up here at me. On this side, Terry Danford. Conceived in sin, born a sinner, grew up sinning, deserving of hell. That's my side. On this side, God left the throne of glory, was manifest in the flesh, in the womb of a virgin named Mary, born in a little town called Bethlehem, in a stinking feeding trough, and he lived a perfect life. And when he died on the cross and shed that blood, he shed that blood for you and I. And there are those out there that says that blood doesn't mean anything. And if that's what they believe, they need to get saved, friends, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And Christ literally took his very blood, and he went into the heavenlies of the tabernacle not made with hands, into the very holiest of all, into the presence of God. And he became our propitiation, yea, our mercy seat. And there he offered his very own blood as a satisfactory sacrifice to God to meet his holy demands of justice. So now God can offer you mercy. And now God can offer you grace. God can offer you forgiveness. Don't send away his forgiveness tonight, folks. If you're here without him, I want to encourage you, get saved tonight. Glory to God, folks. That's how much he loves you. Now, we need to consider him Why? Lest we get wearied and faint in our minds. Listen, church, if you ever just got tired, you ever just get wearied, life can do that to you. Watch. He says, and faint in your minds. Look up here. Your minds. That's where the biggest battle is. Amen. That word faint, I looked it up. It means loosening your grip. Have you ever heard the phrase, somebody needs to get a grip? Maybe that's where it come from. I don't know. But wait a minute. What's the context? Faith. All right, now watch. So if we faint in our minds, we're loosening our grip on what? Faith. The devil loves to get you to do that. Because when you loosen your grip on faith, you faint. You ever see somebody faint? They just fall out. They're done. They just stop. The devil loves to get you to sit down. To quit. Oh, he's still saved. But boy, I got my feelings hurt. I'm just going to sit here and pout. In fact, I think I'll eat some worms. Now leave me alone. I want to be miserable. Don't mess with me. I just sit here and feel sorry for myself. You know why we laugh? Because we've all been there. Yeah. Because we've loosened our grip. We've fainted in our minds. Folks, I'm trusting tonight God does two things. He encourages the saints and strengthens your faith. I don't know what you're going through, but he does. And I prayed about this message tonight. Didn't even know I was going to preach. I didn't even know I was going to be here till yesterday afternoon. And I believe this is what the Lord put on my heart. Because there may be somebody here tonight dealing with something, and it's about wore you out. It's beginning to cause you to lose grip, and you're about to faint. About to go stand over here by the fence. Just watch somebody else do it for a while. Tonight, you ready to quit? Are you ready to throw in the towel? Stand by the fence. I'd encourage you to get off the fence tonight. Whatever burden that is, by faith, I want to encourage you to lay it to the Lord's feet. That's what he wants you to do. Consider him. As we consider him, all that he went through, compared to what I went through, I'm going to go ahead and take another one too. Yeah. You ready to quit? Ready to throw in your towel? Folks, you can't. Worked all night to get to this verse right here. Don't let the devil allow the circumstance of life to shake your faith and you loosen your grip because you're about to faint. Oh yeah, we get tired. Anybody that's been saved any length of time is going through some trials and you get wore out. So we need to come back to the cross. You know, let me say it this way. We need to come back to the book, to the throne of God. And I'm not meaning irreverent, but sometimes I remember when our kids were small, they get hurt. You know, you pick them up, love on them, dust their britches off, set them back up, and they're on their way, you know. I remember when Krista first came home, she's this little thing, you know, and she's crying. I said, like, tell Daddy all your problems, you know, all your little problems. And Tina walked by the room, she goes, they're probably big to her. I thought, wow, God just taught me something right there. My problems are little to him, but he wants me to tell him. Because he loves me. I want to encourage you tonight, folks. Stay in the race. So all stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.